Last Sunday, I began this sermon series on Paul's letter to the Romans, subtitled, What Then Are We to Say About These Things? By observing that this year of 2019 will be for me as your pastor for over the last 33 years, one of both last as well as firsts. With our present two-part Bible study on Romans, my first attempt at teaching this important New Testament book in my last year of parish ministry, I have gained the necessary background and experience to address the topics that Paul raises that are basic to our Lutheran understanding of the Christian faith. Reading and reflecting on the Apostle Paul's magnum opus today, we should be prepared to have our minds changed and our hearts shaped by God's gift of righteousness, just as so many others have been throughout the history of Christianity. Romans, hopefully, will prompt us to ask, as I suggested in last week's opening sermon on the subject, the righteousness of God, have we, like Martin Luther, broken through on our understanding of the gospel and its meaning for us in terms of the freedom and joy it brings both in our lives together in the present and in the future world to come? In this second sermon on a series of topics that Paul raises in his letter to the Romans, we come to a passage that we Lutherans have heard many times in the course of our years together as a people and a pastor. Every Reformation Sunday, at the end of October, we hear the statement that has almost become synonymous with Martin Luther, even though it was Paul who first fashioned it in his letter to the Romans. That statement, of course, was read earlier by Meg, for we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from the works prescribed by the law. Last week I made the statement that Romans is, at its core, a letter or treatise about the gospel, showing the difference it can make for our lives. That's why Paul wants to travel to Rome, the capital of the great Roman Empire, the center of pagan culture and its worldview. Paul is hoping for a harvest within the Roman church. What Jesus pictured in a parable as he talked about people who had heard and accepted the word, producing a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. And yet Paul also desires to reap a harvest outside the Roman church. What Jesus was speaking of when he said to his band of disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So Paul's letter to the Romans serves not only as a letter of introduction for him to the congregations there, but also to motivate the Romans to be encouraged and to evangelize. And what can be more encouraging than the faith of believers? Paul cites what he has heard and learned of the faith and the faith-fueled obedience that exists in the churches in Rome. It is through faith that they have come to use the gifts the Lord has graciously given them to build them up and to reach out and serve others. How can we know that same encouragement? By remembering that God has declared that Jesus is God's Son, raised from the dead, with the power to rule and to raise others, giving those of faith the grace from him and peace with him. When we can see faith and the obedience that flows from it all around us, we can be encouraged and strengthened in our own faith life. And I know In my years with you, I have been strengthened by people in this congregation that to me were examples of what Paul is speaking of. As to the purpose or goal of evangelism, the spreading of the faith, Paul says it's by heralding or sharing the gospel. It is through the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel comes through the Son who reveals God's righteousness and reconciles humanity to God. It is the power of God unto salvation. All that is required to know this salvation, Paul says, is belief. Here we have the first explicit statement that the only way to receive the gospel and its power is through faith. Faith is the connection or channel between the so-called light bulb and the electrical power source. Notice that Paul says that it's boundless. First it comes to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Everyone and anyone. Yet, it's also bounded. It is for everyone who believes. The righteousness of God could refer to God's righteous and perfect character. God is perfectly good and purely holy. God is without fault or blame. However, Paul is speaking here of righteousness, not of God, but from God. This is an unparalleled claim, as the word revealed demonstrates. No one would ever know of it, find it, guess it, unless God revealed it through the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. Right standing, or righteousness, is received from God, offered to us through the works of the Son. The gospel, as Paul stated it in chapter 1, verse 17, reveals a righteousness from God. It is a righteousness displayed as well as a righteousness granted or given. Biblical translations over the centuries have obscured this fact. But the words Luther discovered, righteousness and justified, come from the same Greek word. So, verse 21 in today's printed text from Romans chapter 3 could also read, "But now the justification of God has been disclosed," and in verse 24 could be translated, "and our righteousness freely by grace." Righteousness is a validating performance record which opens doors. When you want a job, you send in a resume. It contains all the experiences, skills, and accomplishments that hopefully will make you worthy of the position. You send it in, and with it, you are saying to your hopeful benefactor, "Look at this. Accept me." Every religion and culture believes that it's the same with God. It's not a vocational record. It's a spiritual or moral record, or so we think. You get out your performance record, and if it's good enough, it qualifies you for a life with God, and you are accepted. And then here comes Paul, who says, "But now." For the first time in history, and the last, an unheard-of approach to God has been revealed. A divine righteousness, the righteousness of God, a perfect resume or record, is given to us. No other place offers this. Outside of the gospel, we develop a righteousness and offer it to God, and we say hopefully and anxiously, "Please accept me." But the gospel says that God has developed a perfect righteousness. And God offers it to us. And by it, we are accepted. This is the uniqueness of the Christian gospel. and it reverses what every other religion and worldview, Judaism and paganism, and even the human heart, believes. Verses 23 through 25 teaches us four lessons about how righteousness comes to us. First, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ and all who believe. Righteousness receiving faith has one object, Christ. President Eisenhower is reputed to have once said that America was founded in a deeply religious faith, and I don't care what it is. Not one of Ike's best moments. This is a typical view today. Any other is seen as dogmatic and undemocratic. But it is the object of belief rather than the belief itself, which is the crucial issue. It is the faith in Jesus Christ. Second, it cannot come through our own efforts and actions, Paul says. Literally, verse 23 says, all have sinned and lack the glory of God. In our sin, we have lacked and lost the glory. We cannot live in the presence of God. Third, it is given freely. This is important because it is possible to think of our faith as a kind of work. Some people regard faith as an intense attitude of surrender or a state of certainty and obedience. But Paul takes care to say that faith comes freely. This is crucial because if you come to think that your belief is the cause of your salvation, you will stop looking to Christ and you will start looking to your own faith. When you see doubts, they will concern you. When you don't feel the faith quite clearly and surely, it will worry you. What has happened? You have turned your faith into a work. Fourth and last, Paul is even more specific about what we must have faith in. It is faith in Christ's work on the cross, rather than a great admiration of him as an inspirational teacher or example. Saving faith, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so all who believe are made righteous. The wonder of the cross is that it reveals the love of God and the justice of God. At the very same time, it shows us that God is both the judge, who cares enough about the world to set standards and hold us accountable to them. And God is also the justifier, who has done everything necessary to forgive and to restore us. Beloved people of God, God is a Father worth having, and God is a Father we can have. The cross is where, gloriously and liberatingly, we see that God is just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Faith is not a work. It is an attitude of coming to God with empty hands. The gospel frees us to be secure in God, non-judgmental of others, forgiving those who have wronged us, and not crushed by our own flaws and failings. In other words, we are free from sin, from ourselves, to be free for God and for others. Amen.